Well, good evening. Welcome to Antioch Community Church. So glad that you're here today. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor, and I wanted to invite you, and Andy mentioned this earlier, but to be here next week. We are having our family Sunday, and we will have food for everyone, and so we're excited about this, and it will be kid carnival focused, but here is our heart behind it. It's not just a kid Sunday, because we really value our families, and we value family ministry, and what that is really a discipleship mindset of how can we learn and grow together to be families that honor God in all that we do, in our parenting, in the way that we, in our marriages, in the way that we lead our families, in the way that we live our lives. And so we love family ministry and have a heart to see the families in this valley really built up and equipped to glorify God in all that they do. Because the life of a family can be very complex, and it grows in complexity with every child and with every stage of life. And so we really get excited about partnering with families. So next week, we're having a family event. And our whole church is welcome to stick around. It's going to be hot dogs, mac and cheese, stuff like that. So you have to, because it's family week. But we'd love for you to stick around. It's going to be a carnival-like atmosphere. And we'd love for you to invite any families that you know of. And just to come and to check out Antioch. And we're excited about who God may draw in to be a part of our growing family ministry. And not only do we want to focus on kids, but we're excited that God has given us resources in this season to start a youth ministry. That's something that we haven't had. We've got a lot of college students. We're missing kind of the middle school and high school, but we're excited about God opening some doors for us to start that ministry as well. But definitely be here next week, and you can grab these little flyers at the back if you have a family that lives next to you or what have you that you'd like to invite. We've got a few flyers in the back. You're welcome to take a couple of those if there's somebody that you'd like to invite. But that's next week, and we're excited. It should be a fun time. But this week, we are going into our second part of our series on the Promised Land. And now, if you were here last week, we talked specifically about preparing for the Promised Land. The Promised Land in the book of Joshua is the land that God had promised his people. So it's pretty straightforward there. So it's the land that God had promised to give his people. It was a physical location that God was going to give his people because they were nomadic. They had come out of slavery and they had no land of their own. And God was going to be giving them this promised land. And so we talked last week, and I'd love to invite any of you who weren't able to be here last week or were serving in kids ministry to listen to that podcast specifically because it has a lot to do with our vision. This week and last week are a lot about what is God speaking to us in this season as a church. We're entering into the fall. A lot of kids have already started school. College students are going to be coming back. Families that have been on vacation are getting back into the swing of things. And so it is a time for our church to ask God again, what is the new thing that you're doing in this season? What are you speaking to us as a church? How are you leading us? And so last week was the first part of a two-part series of really looking at that. And last week was the preparation piece. In Joshua 3, verse 5, the people are told, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things among you. And so that's what we feel like God is speaking for us as a church, that today is a day of consecration. Now, what is consecration? Really, it is getting right with God. It is kind of taking inventory of my life and everything that I'm doing and all the energy that I'm spending here or time that I'm spending there. It's taking inventory of it and say, God, I want all of this to be yours. I want it to all be yours, and I want to be clean. I want to have a clean and pure heart before you. If there's anything in my life that's not of you, I'm re-upping in giving that to you. Consecrating ourselves is re-upping and saying, God, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to make you the very center of everything that I do and of every decision that I make. So there is a season as we expect God to move in the coming days, we're in a season of saying, God, we want to consecrate ourselves. We want to be set apart for all that you want to do. And so really, I encourage you, and this is not a self-promoting thing, it's just I'd love for you to listen to that to get in on what we're going to be talking about this week. I think it'll help make it make a lot more sense. Because the promised land in our day is not a physical land most of the time. Most of the time when we think about coming into the promises of God, it is not a physical location, but it is spiritual realities that God is taking us into. God is a God of promises. We see throughout his word that he makes promises, and we know that God makes good on his promises, that the word of the Lord is true. And there are promises that we have in our lives. There are things that God has spoken, there are dreams that he has given us, and we haven't seen all of those things come to pass. And one of the things we do to see the promises of God come to pass is that we apply faith. We bring faith to the table. Okay, God has spoken this, I believe it. I trust him, and so I am going to live my life according to the promises of God. And so there are promises in this season because we really feel like God is saying, I am taking you into a promised land. Into your promised land. And so to me, when I hear God speaking about that, and when he is leading us through scriptures like Joshua, there is an individual blessing there. They're individually speaking, as we sit here and make up this church body, this church family, there are promises that God has given you that I believe that in this season, he is saying, I want to see some of those promises come to pass. Some of the breakthrough that you've been believing for in different areas of your life, I want to bring that breakthrough. I want to take you into a new land. And in this promised land, just like it was for the people of Israel, there are victories. There is new ground taken. There is the fact that God is overcoming obstacles in your life. That's the kind of promises, and that's kind of land that God is wanting to take each and every one of us into. We also believe that there are promises that God is wanting to take us into as a church. And part of that has to do with the land that we live in. This Phoenix Valley that God has positioned us in for this time. Now, some of you are just in town visiting, and so you can take this message and you can pray it for us. And so you are here strategically to be intercessors for us. But for those of you who live here, and I don't care if you've lived here 30 years or if you're here just for a 1 year on a job stint, God has positioned you here for this season for such a time as this. And so this message and this vision is for you. There are promises that God has spoken over this valley. Some of you have been praying those in for the last 30 years. And some of you are passing through for college, and you get to be here and see some of those promises come to pass. And that's a beautiful thing. That's an exciting thing. And I want to talk to you today out of John chapter 4. And I want to look not only at some of the specific promises that God has been speaking to us as a church for this land, but I want to speak and show us a picture of the life of Jesus and how he believed the promises of God. Turn with me to John chapter 4. The promised land is a land of inheritance. It is a land that God has marked out for you. It is a land that God has marked out for our church. And our inheritance comes in the form of eternal impact. Eternal impact on people's lives. There's no greater inheritance than getting to partner with God to see a person's life eternally impacted. There's nothing else like it than seeing someone get free from sin or addiction or that which has held them in bondage and come to know Jesus and find freedom in that place. There's nothing like it. And that is the type of spiritual promised land that we're talking about. The promises of God will bring a blessing to you individually, but we see in Scripture that when God blesses us, it's always so that we can be a blessing to others. And entering the promised land is never easy. So when you hear me say blessing, don't let that trigger, oh, life is going to be easy and everything is going to go just right. Because when the people of Israel entered the promised land, it was not easy. It required a lot of faith. There was a lot of spiritual attack that came against them. But God blessed them, and then they became a blessing to so many. We see this modeled in the life of Jesus. We know that Jesus came with a mission from God. He came to impact the world. Last week, we looked at how God told Joshua, I am going to give you the land, every piece of land that you set your feet on. Everywhere that you go, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to give you this land because you have an inheritance in the land. In the same way, God sent Jesus and he said, I am sending you to earth. And I'm going to give you a great inheritance there. Everywhere that you go, there will be ridicule. There will be people that come against you, but you will bear great fruit. I will be with you. There will be great signs and wonders. People will come to you and begin to follow you. Everywhere that you go, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to overcome in people's life. So this is the word that was given to Jesus, much in the same way it was given to Joshua. And so I want to pick up on this particular story out of Jesus' life found in John chapter 4. It says, now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So Jesus is cutting through this land, and it's near this historical landmark of some of the famous ancestors of the leaders of Israel, and it was known for having this well, this being Jacob's land, one of the forefathers of their faith. And he goes on and it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So Jesus is crossing through this land known as Samaria, the land of the Samaritans. And the Jews and Samaritans in that day did not even speak with one another. There was such a social divide among these two groups of people that they did not speak. The Jews stuck their noses up at the Samaritan people. And there was no relations there. There was nothing good to say about the relationships between Jews and Samaritans. So much so that they weren't even to talk. Add on that in those days, men who were strangers to women would not ever approach and speak to a woman who was a stranger. That would not happen. So add on top of this that dynamic that then Jesus would approach this woman and speak to her is unheard of. And so this woman's immediate response was, how is it that you are speaking to me, that you're asking me this question when you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan? Why are you doing this? And so what we see here, first off, is that Jesus engaged her. And what we want to learn here is, how did Jesus begin engaging these people? Because God is about to give Jesus a promise. There's about to be a promised land that Jesus enters into here. And so we want to see, how did Jesus get there? First of all, he simply engaged. Jesus engaged. He went through cultural barriers and he went through gender barriers to engage this woman. Now, we have been placed in workplaces and living situations at schools where we have the opportunity to engage with the world who doesn't know the love of God. Now, a lot of people don't know the love of God. They have great misunderstandings about who God is, and we've been given the opportunity to demonstrate the love of a good God to them. And the first thing that we do to do that, to see the promises of God come to pass, is to simply engage. To move through the excuses of, oh, I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. I can't do that here. Maybe I'll do that later. There are all kind of barriers that would keep us from simply engaging. Just starting the conversation. And so Jesus moves through those barriers, which were very significant, and he engages this woman. And she's like, what are you doing? All right, and so that could be a very awkward moment. If you can imagine yourself moving into a situation, taking a risk, moving through a barrier, and then that person is like, why are you even talking to me? Like, this is weird. Then what, a lot of us would be like, oh yeah, I'm so sorry. Like, I'm leaving now. That would be our natural response. That would be my natural response. Okay, I'm an idiot. But what Jesus does is he continues in this conversation, all right? So pick up in verse 10. So she's like, why are you talking to me? And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? Answers, yes. As did all his sons and his livestock. Jesus didn't come out and say that, but that's true. Then he says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So we have this exchange. Jesus immediately turns this conversation towards spiritual things. He starts speaking of water, but he begins to talk about it in spiritual terms. And she is maybe a little confused. Maybe we can't really get a full glimpse of her attitude here, whether she's like, okay, yeah, show me this water. What I kind of see is her moving through, okay, how are you going to get this? Like, this well is very deep. Is this a joke? What are you talking about? But one thing we know is that Jesus greatly impacted people through his word, through his life. So I also believe that maybe there is some skepticism here, but the way that Jesus is talking and the authority with which he is speaking, there is something that is beginning to intrigue the heart of this woman. And so the second thing Jesus began to do is he began to reveal her need. And so we move, we engage, and then we reveal our need. That, yeah, there's this water here, but you have to keep coming and getting it. And yeah, I asked you for water, but really, you should be asking me for water. Because there is a water that will leave you never to thirst again. And so she's like, wait a second. So first of all, I have this need because I get thirsty again. And so there is a need that is revealed. And ultimately, what we see is this woman saying, okay, where is this water? How can I get it? There is intrigue. There is a revelation of, I don't have whatever it is that you're talking about. And so something hit her, it impacted her in the course of this quick conversation that I want what it is that you're speaking of. I don't even know if it's real yet. I'm a little confused still, but something in me wants it. I want what you have. And so Jesus, in just a very authentic way, has presented her with a great need that she herself has. So she says, I want this. Jesus then comes back in verse 16, and he tells her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. And so what I really take from this section is that we invite God's presence. You have to invite God's presence. God has got to move here. And so the way that Jesus really did that here, obviously he is God, so we need help even more than he did. But what happened is that God revealed a word of knowledge to Jesus about this woman. And all of a sudden something really clicked. Like, okay, I'm kind of tracking with you here. I think I have this need. But all of a sudden, she is completely engaged and intrigued because she immediately recognizes that God is in their midst. Sir, you must be a prophet. Because God, and so that they're in the line of thinking of the day, God just spoke to you, and now you said it to me. Prophets were men and women of God. And so God is now in our midst. We have to bring God into the mix. We need to invite God's presence. Too often, we're like, we get into an awkward conversation, and all of a sudden, I know for me, I'm just like, okay, how can I get out of this conversation? Like, say what I'm supposed to say and get out of this conversation, because I have a very low awkward meter. So, and I just can get really awkward really fast, or feel it. I feel awkward. I feel bad for that person. I feel bad for myself, and I just, I'm trying to get out of this conversation. And what God has shown me is that that totally robs the whole element of faith in inviting God's presence. Because I'm not engaging with God. I'm allowing fear to rule. Because I've stepped over one line, like I've gone for it, but now I'm still wanting to back out. But Jesus continues to press in. Okay, God, what do you want to speak to her? We don't see this dialogue going on, but this is the dialogue that we walk through with God. Okay, God, I'm engaging with this person. What do you want to speak? Won't you show up? I don't know what to say. I need you to come. All of a sudden, Jesus says, hey, go get your husband, knowing she has no husband. All of a sudden, he says, you know, you're right. You have no husband, but you've had these husbands before, and the man that you're now living with, he's not your husband. So she has a wake-up call. Sir, you must be a prophet. God's presence has just squarely impacted her. So all of a sudden, she is at this moment somewhat exposed to God. Okay, what do I do now? She then turns the conversation towards a spiritual matter. In verse 20, she says, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And I don't think she's just trying to change the subject. I think she's got a legitimate question that's been on her heart, something that she's wrestled with that has held her back. And Jesus replies, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship that which you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So in this section, there is an opportunity for questions to be asked. Questions will arise, and I think this was a sincere question from this woman. Okay, I know that God is present, but I felt distant from God because you Jews say that we have to go to Jerusalem. My people say we can worship here at this well. There seems to be a divide. I haven't been able to connect with God. What is that about? I felt this blockage, this wall. You may be there right now. We've all been there at times. How do I get through this wall? This is being said, and that's being said, and I know God is real, and I even feel like he's here, but how do I get to him? And there are questions that people are asking that we need to hear. And we respond by pointing them to Jesus. Jesus responded by revealing himself. First of all, he said, hey, don't worry about that. Yeah, there's been this argument, but there is a time coming and has now come where you're not going to worship here or there. And it's not going to be Jew or Samaritan. It is going to be true worshipers of God, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. This is the revelation that you can connect with God. And you don't have to do it in any one place, and you don't have to do it at any certain time, and you don't have to be of any certain race. But God is coming near to you. In fact, he is here right now. For I, the one speaking to you, am he. The word of the Lord for us today is that salvation is here. The word of the Lord for this woman is salvation is here. Otherwise translated, Jesus is here. He is present and he is mighty to save. And so as we enter into the promises of God, as we come and we inherit the land that God has given us, that land is represented in the lives of people. And the message that God has given is the message of salvation, that Jesus is here. And whatever boundaries and barriers that you had felt, they are being removed in his presence so that you can know him, so that you can encounter him. Jesus is longing to reveal himself. And we have the opportunity, we have the calling to move into the promises of God, to begin walking into the promised land, that land that God has surrounded you with, the place of influence that he's given you. You are to walk into those places of influence with the message of Jesus and declaring that God has come near, that today is the day of salvation. This moment is now interrupted as the disciples come. And it says in verse 27 that just then his disciples returned and we were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, so they were basically like, I'm sure he has a good reason, I have no idea why though. So then leaving her water jar, the woman takes off because now things have gotten a little awkward. She leaves her water jar there and she takes back into town and she goes through the town and starts telling the people of what just happened to her, of everything that just happened. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now get this next part. Because now Jesus, we're going from him addressing this woman and having these spiritual conversations to now teaching his disciples about what is going on. So we as the church need to learn from what Jesus is about to teach his disciples. So meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Because they'd just gone into town to get him food. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples were discussing amongst each other, could someone else have brought him food? And Jesus interrupts those thoughts and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So Jesus makes a bold statement. He says that my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Then he declares that the harvest is here. This verse, John 4:35, in combination with all the Joshua 1 teaching that we talked about last week, is something that we feel like God is saying, that the harvest is near. Harvest is here. And so what we see Jesus doing is saying that my food, and I know that there's a lot of you in here that cannot, will not pass up a meal. You know, you start getting grumpy around 1 o'clock. And so there's something that especially you can learn about my food is to do the will of God. I can't miss it. I am not going to miss out on this. I will die. Because some of you think that when it's 2 o'clock and you haven't eaten lunch. And it's like, I'm going to die if I don't eat lunch. And so Jesus is like, I've got to be about this. And often people who have, farmers that have large wheat farms, they'll plant their crop, but when harvest comes, because there's such a crucial, critical time of harvesting the wheat, they will actually bring in a lot of harvesters. And they will bring in people that own combines to come for this short window of time and harvest these fields because of the critical nature of the hour when it is ready. And so Jesus is saying, this is why I am here. It is like food to me. This is what I am about. This is life to me. And so the disciples are like, oh, okay, they're understanding it, but they are being convicted because they're the first ones in line. And they are the ones that get grumpy. And they're saying, okay, and Jesus is saying, this is what I am zealous about. The things that God is passionate about. And then I have this picture in my mind. I picture Jesus standing and his disciples kind of gathering around him. Maybe Jesus is sitting at this well, still resting. And the disciples' back is to the town that's off in the distance. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, you know that saying that you have? You know, it's 4 more months to the harvest. It's a ways to the harvest. We've got time. Well, I want to tell you that that's just simply not true. The harvest is here now. I just picture him pointing and them looking back over their shoulders and seeing townspeople, and it doesn't say how many, but it's just this people from the town coming out to meet him. And Jesus is like, this is what we are about. We make our lives about so many trivial things. Things like food that we demand at certain times and in certain flavors or whatever. And we make our life about these trivial things, but I tell you, the harvest is here now. Look, they're coming. And who knows what was going on in the disciples' mind. These are Samaritans. Do you know who these people are? That we don't even talk or fraternize with these people. These are not the people that the disciples are thinking that they're going to see coming into the kingdom of God. But that's who they turn and see. And when the Samaritans get there, in verse 39, when the Samaritans get there from the town, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She had told them, He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So all of a sudden, the disciples are caught up into the harvest. All of a sudden, and the disciples are caught up into ministering to this people. They're stepping in to one of the promises of God, that all people would come to know him. In Judea and in Samaria, this people would know him. And so the question, I believe, for us as a church is, are we going to join him? Will you join him, partnering with him to see this church move into the promised land, to move into the inheritance of people's lives, getting transformed by the glory of God? I want you to picture Tempe Town Lake. And there's Tempe Beach Park down there right along Mill Ave. It's a place where at different times there's festivals, concerts, speakers coming in, and the whole city will gather there. And I want you to picture just a people pressing up against the rails that line the water's edge there. And these people are desperate. They're thirsty. They're looking for something to satisfy them, and they're just pressing up against the rails. In this scenario, there is someone that just begins to proclaim the goodness of God. Proclaim that salvation is here. The very thing that you're searching for has come in the person of Jesus. That message is like water, the water of that lake, and pretend that it's nice and crystal clear or something, so it'll be a better analogy. It's like the water of that lake coming out in refreshing waves, washing over the people. And those that are hungriest, those that are the most desperate, are pressed up as close as they can. But it is like these waves coming over a people who are hot, who are tired, who are dry, who are thirsty, who are longing for something more. And those waves roll through that park, wave after wave, refreshing the next grouping of people as it rolls down Mill Ave. And there is a great revival. People coming alive again in God. And that is a picture of what I believe God wants to do in this valley. That as the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus is proclaimed, that he's here, he's good, he loves you, that people are ready to respond. Because today is the day of salvation. When we first moved here, though we were moving into a place and we were sharing the gospel with many people who didn't know God, who were living a life of whatever they wanted to do, choosing sin at a whim, I really kept sensing that God was saying that if you will live your life and you will choose me and say no to sin, say no to your flesh, and walk in purity and righteousness by my grace, that you are going to see people flood to you. Because sometimes we think that when we live a life for God, set apart for him, consecrated to him, that in some way that would be a turnoff, or people would be like, well, you're just holier than thou, or that doesn't look like any fun, or that seems like a religious talk. But when an authentic people taste and see that there is an authentic, loving, good God, and their lives are so transformed, and part of that transformation is getting rid of the junk and living for him, then people are going to be attracted to that. When it's not held over their heads, when it's not bringing condemnation, but where it's just like, I've found life. Come and jump in the water. It's good. It's so refreshing. The people are going to long for that. And I believe that today is that day, that as we consecrate ourselves in a very humble way and trust and cling to his grace so that we can live a life worthy of him, people are going to start flocking to Jesus. Because there's hunger, there is brokenness, there are questions that people are asking. And we have the opportunity to partner with God to see those questions fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So Lord, we believe that there is a promised land before us. And that you are preparing us to enter that land. And like Jesus, you are walking with us and giving us the ground that we step on. Not because we're so great, not because we have it all figured out, but because we have humbled ourselves before you and said, God, we just want to walk with you. So really, it's wherever you are walking that the ground is being taken, that victories are being won, that people are overcoming sin and past wounds and hurt. It's because of your presence. And we simply want to be a people of your presence, God. This whole church thing, God, we don't want to do it if it's not centered around your presence, if you're not here with us, changing us, impacting us, bringing us conviction, strengthening us, so that we can leave this place and impact those that are on your heart. So that we can't leave this place and walk into the inheritance of the promised land, the people's lives that you're asking us to partner with you to impact. Lord, you have blessed us with your presence. You are so good. Lord, we often sing the song, there's nowhere else that we'd rather be. And it's so true. We echo that sentiment of the Psalms and King David, there's nowhere else that I'd rather be. God, you've blessed us in that place. But the spiritual truth, the spiritual reality of the matter is that you have blessed us because you love us, but you've also blessed us to be a blessing to others. God, this is your land. God, these are people that you've created. People that your heart breaks for. people in situations that you never intended them to be in. In deep holes, in strong chains that you never intended them to wear. And your heart is to set them free. And we want to join with you, God. Let the things that are on your heart be like food to us. We can't miss it. We don't want to miss out. And more than that, it's what we are all about. That we would engage. That we would bring your presence. That we would answer questions by bringing Jesus. So God, we just receive that word for our church, that it's not 4 more months until the harvest. We're not waiting, we're not hoping, we're not believing for one day, but we're believing that that day is here. And so won't you lead us, God? We pray in Jesus' name.